Jesus a shout this morning and give him glory for how good he is? How many of you raise your hand if God's been faithful in your life? Let's give him one more shout and thank him for his faithfulness. And let's do this. Before you sit down, find someone you don't know and give them a fist bump or a high five or a hug or whatever it is they're comfortable with. Just say hey to somebody and then grab a seat. All right. Are you guys doing well this morning? Awesome. Let me try this side of the room. You guys doing well this morning? Do you guys want another chance? How are you today? Awesome. Well, my name's Chuck Marr. For those that don't know me, I'm one of the pastors at Kingdom Life San Antonio here in the city. And it's just an honor to be with you guys again. I've lost count of how many times I've been with you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. New Life is family. And it's just an honor to be able to be here and share the word of God with you this morning. And shout out to Pastor Dwayne and Tammy, who are out of town. And I just want to say, are you just thankful for your leaders, Pastor Dwayne, Tammy, Pastor Sean, the whole team here? Thank you guys so much for making room for the presence of God. And one of the things I love about this house is when you come into the church sanctuary on a Sunday morning, you can feel the presence of Holy Spirit. How many of you are glad that we can actually experience the tangible presence of God in our midst? And what I love about the presence of God is, like, when we feel the presence of God, it's like it's not just a feeling, it's not just an experience. The presence of God is God. And it just blows my mind that we can actually experience and encounter God, the uncreated God, King of the universe, in our midst. And it just humbles me. It just blows my mind. And I never want to just become so familiar with his presence that I take it for granted and that I don't come in humbly with the fear of the Lord. But it is just an honor, and I'm humbled to be with you guys this morning. And for those that don't know me, I'm originally from Canada. I've been in a fellow Canadian right here, but I've moved to California in 2008. Went to School of Ministry there. Met my wife there. Thank you, Jesus, who is a Texan. So when a Canadian meets a Texan, crazy things happen. And we have three beautiful girls now. We have identical twin five-year-olds. They're five next week, Autumn Hope and Charlie Joy. And we have a almost one-year-old London Grace. So, and she's our baby girl. So I am very outnumbered. Pray for me. London, who is going to be a year in March, is at that stage where she's starting to pull up on things and pull things off. Her favorite thing to do is find whatever she can reach and just throw it on the floor. So whether it's a marker, papers, and she just looks at us while she does it. Kind of like, what are you going to do? Well, she's done it with at least three cups of coffee so far. And you'd think we would learn to put them up a little higher, but she'll just grab a mug of coffee and just throw it onto the rug. And, so like I said, pray for me. And but we're having fun. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. The entire passage is known as, the entire chapter deals with what's called the Sermon on the Mount. A famous sermon by Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And the first part of it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 till about verse 12, I think we're going to go to, is known as the Beatitudes. And what I love about this is if you look at the context of what's happening here, it says that Jesus goes up on a mountain and he sits down, and as his disciples gather around him, he opens his mouth and he begins to teach. Now, many scholars believe that this is a prophetic picture and it's prophetic imagery, and that what Jesus was actually doing as he intentionally goes up onto a hill or a mountain and sits down and begins to teach is he's basically painting a picture of Moses way back in the Old Testament when he went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. Remember that in the book of Exodus? Now Jesus, God in the flesh, who is introducing the new covenant, sits down on a hill and begins to teach. And in essence, I believe he is saying, what I am about to release to you, what I am about to unpack, what I am about to speak surpasses the law, surpasses what Moses brought in the Old Testament. And what I'm about to introduce to you is a completely different way, a superior way. It is the way of the kingdom. Now, how many of you know that when we got saved, born again, put our faith in Jesus, we became part of a new kingdom called the kingdom of God? And Jesus is unpacking to his disciples the kingdom manifesto, if you will. This is what it looks like to live in the way of my kingdom. And the title of my message is The Beatitudes, The Way of the Kingdom. Everybody say the way of the kingdom. Everybody say it's a better way. It's a higher way than the ways of the world. Now listen, I come from a church, and I know this is a house that just loves the power of God, the presence of God, signs, wonders, miracles. You know, I hope God does miracles even and releases physical healing even this morning while we're gathered here. And I have some prophetic words that I'm going to release over some individuals that God highlighted to me during worship. I believe that God is a God who still speaks today. He never contradicts his Bible, but he will speak a now word for individuals for the purpose of encouragement, edification, and comfort. And I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love the power of God. But how many of you know that it's not enough for us to move in the power of God? We need to demonstrate to the world the ways of God. It's not enough just to have the gifts of the Spirit. We need to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know that there is a generation looking at the church and is looking for not just what we can do, but how we live? And I believe Jesus is unpacking the way of the kingdom, if you will. And he says, if you will embrace this lifestyle, not only will you be blessed, but you will actually inherit the earth. And I believe start to see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and our Christ. So you guys ready to jump in? All right, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 5, and it says this. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now there's so much we can say about all of this, but I just want to go just kind of point by point, if you will, and unpack a little bit of what Jesus was saying to his disciples. And notice that at the beginning of each attribute, he prefaces it with, blessed is he. Blessed is the one who lives according to this value. Now, that word blessed there, or blessed, doesn't really do it justice. The word that's translated blessed in English comes from a Hebrew word that actually means enriched, happy, fortunate, delighted, blissful, content, blessed. And it's the word tuweion, and it means to have the capacity to enjoy union and communion with God. And he prefaces each attribute with saying, blessed is he. In other words, filled with so much happiness and joy that when the world looks at you, they'll actually be envious of the type of joy, happiness, and bliss, I love that word, bliss, that you're walking in because you're walking in the way of the kingdom. How many of you want to sign up for that? All right, so verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to read this from the same verse from the Passion Translation of the Bible, and it says this. It says, what happiness comes to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For theirs is the realm of heaven's kingdom. I'm going to read that again. What happiness comes to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For theirs is the realm of heaven's kingdom. And one of the things that I want to point out is there's something about understanding that we are poor in spirit, or understanding that without God, we really can't accomplish anything, that actually attracts the grace of God in our life. That's why the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? Gives grace to the humble. And listen, to be poor in spirit doesn't mean we have a poverty mentality. It doesn't mean that we go through life thinking that we're just a worm and we don't deserve anything. But there is something about being poor in spirit where we live our lives with an awareness that we are completely dependent upon God. In fact, the more we're aware of our dependence upon him and not ourselves, the more we're going to see the blessing of God, the favor of God, and the power of God manifest through our lives. Listen, Paul knew this in 2 Corinthians, and I don't have this on the screen, but listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read this from the New King James. I was just thinking about this earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and it was just known as the apostle who planted churches, turned the world upside down for Jesus, understood the importance of recognizing that without God, he can't do anything. And it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And just to give a little bit of a context, remember when Paul was talking about the thorn in his flesh? He said God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't trust in his own strength, but strength in God, but trust in God. Now, some scholars think that the thorn in the flesh was a physical ailment. Some believe that Paul had actually an eye disease that caused him, you know, a little bit of a partial blindness, and therefore he had to trust in God. Some think that Paul's thorn in the flesh was the fact that everywhere he went starting churches, there were religious Jews who didn't believe his message that would follow him around, stirring up trouble, you know, causing the people that he led to Jesus to question their faith. Now, whether it was the I thing, this thing, or something else, it doesn't matter. My point is this. Paul understood that in his weakness, when he trusted God's power showed up in a major way. And it says this, as Paul's talking about this weakness that he's experiencing, it says this in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, concerning this thing, whatever it was, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Everybody say grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, when I'm weak, he's strong. There's another translation that puts it this way. My weakness becomes a portal for God's power. Is there anybody here that in 2020 experienced a bit of weakness? Has anybody recently walked through something in your life where you had no choice but to depend on God? I'd like to propose to you that that's a really good place to be. And listen, I don't have a theology that believes that God causes all the bad things that happen around us into us, but I am utterly convinced, and I believe that it's found in Scripture, that God will use absolutely every circumstance that we face for our good when we depend on Him. Listen, even when the enemy attacks you, he is taking a risk. Because if you will depend on God in the midst of that trial, God will cause it to backfire on the enemy in such a way that he'll make him wish that he never touched you. Say, give me a scripture for that. I'm glad you asked. Romans 8:28 says, all things, work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things means all things. It means bad things, hard things, difficulties. If we will trust God in the midst of our weakness and depend on his strength and not our own, God will use that very weakness as a portal for his power to propel you into your destiny. He's that good. Like, God is that good. And that should encourage us. The Message puts this verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, like this. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Because with less of you, there is more of God. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Song of Solomon, which is, you know, about, you know, the marital love between a husband and a wife, but a prophetic picture of Christ and his church, Christ the bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5 says this: who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Wow. Do you know what I think part of what God's doing in the church right now, what he's been doing all through 2020, what he's doing going into 2021, he's actually using circumstances to cause his church to actually lean on him and not our own abilities. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? I want to prophesy to New Life Fellowship this morning and everybody under the sound of my voice that if you will depend on the goodness of God and not your own strength, no matter what wilderness you've been walking through, you will come up out of the wilderness, leaning on your beloved and not your own strength, and his strength will be perfected in your weakness. As you lean on him and not your own strength, not your own abilities, not your own programs, not your own methodologies, but on the presence and the power of Almighty God. Everybody say, I'm coming out of my wilderness, leaning on my beloved. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, there's been people throughout 2020 in our own church. We know at least three people who have lost a relative to COVID, to that sickness. And we have people who are mourning. And I love that the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and he comforts us when we mourn. And I love that. And there's room for grieving, and it's healthy to grieve, and it's healthy to mourn. But it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But I'd like to propose to you that that word mourn there it comes from the same root word as the word wait. And kind of like the word wait in Isaiah 40, where it says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So listen, let's not get caught up in just mourning and grief, but let's learn to wait on the Lord, because to wait on the Lord doesn't mean to sit around passively. It actually means to wait with an expectation and a confidence that he's going to show up. So to wait on the Lord, and Jesus is saying, blessed are they who mourn. In other words, blessed are those who don't just grieve, but actually wait with expectation for God to show up in our pain, show up in our struggle, show up in our weakness, for they shall be comforted. Now that word comfort doesn't just mean that God comes around side of us and hugs us and says it's gonna be okay, but that word comfort actually comes from another word. And it comes from the word nephbeun, which means to see the face of the one you're waiting for. When we wait on God with an expectation, we will actually have face-to-face encounters with the King of the universe as we attach expectation to the person that we're waiting on. Does that make sense? Everybody say, I'm growing in expectation. And I have an anticipation for God to show up in my life. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the word meek here can also mean flexible. And Jesus is saying, when you don't claim anything as your own, when you don't live with entitlement, you can actually be entrusted with everything. I love what Elder Tony was saying earlier. Like when he got the revelation that nothing really belonged to him, but it all belongs to the Lord. There's something about that that frees us from greed, frees us from entitlement, frees us from like hanging on so tight. And listen, it's not just about money. It's about relationships. It's about jobs. It's about whatever it is. Nothing. How many of you know that we don't really own anything if we're completely surrendered to the Lord? We're just stewards of his resources. And he's saying, blessed are the meek, or those that are free from entitlement. Blessed are those who don't believe that anything is actually theirs, because they're the ones that I can actually trust with everything. That's why he said, for they shall inherit the earth. Listen, the more we're surrendered and let go and say, God, I trust you with all that I am and all that I have, the more that he can trust us as stewards of blessing, because we're not blessed just to be blessed. We're blessed that we might be a blessing to the world around us. So Lord, make us meek. Set us free from entitlement. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Everybody say, I shall be filled. Pastor Sean was talking about this earlier. Listen, there is something about having a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for God and his kingdom that attracts the presence of God, the power of God, the favor of God in our lives. And listen, in this room, there's probably people with varying degrees of hunger. But can I just be really honest with you? There's times where I don't feel hungry for God. I'm a pastor. There's times where I don't feel hungry for God. Do you know what I do in those moments? I take my lack of hunger to God. And I say, God, I don't feel hungry for you, but I want to want you more. God, make me hungry for more of you. Stir up a desire for more of you. And you know what I find? Again, it goes back to God meeting us in our weakness. I come to him with my lack, and all of a sudden he starts to release the very thing that I'm looking for. I come into his presence, maybe not even feeling a real desire to get in the word, but I'll open the Bible and I'll say, God, I don't feel a desire, but by faith, I choose to get into your word today, and I believe that you're going to speak to me. And I start to read, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes, and he starts to awaken fresh desire for his word. Say, God, I don't feel like I want your presence right now, but I want to want your presence. And in the very act of faith in praying that prayer, I find myself with hunger. Does this make sense? He meets you when you take a step of faith. So I want to encourage you, live a lifestyle of cultivating hunger for God. Because when we are hungry for God, he promises us that we'll be filled. I love Matthew 7, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says this. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For which of you fathers, being evil, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? And you know that word ask, it means to ask and keep asking. Keep hungering, keep seeking. And as you do that, you will be filled with God and more of the things of the kingdom. Just put your hand on your heart. And I just want to take a pause and pray this prayer. And if you want more hunger for God, pray this prayer. Say, God, make me hungry for more of you. Stir up a desire for your word. Stir up a hunger for your presence. I want you more. And I know that as I seek you, I'll be filled. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, this specifically speaks of mercy to forgive. In the same way that we've been forgiven, we're called to forgive others. And listen, with everything that's going on in the world today, with so much division, both inside and outside of the church, listen, the world is looking at the church to see how we love one another in these times. The world is looking at the church to see how we walk in mercy and forgiveness. And if anybody should be putting mercy and forgiveness on display, it should be the people of God. Listen, if Jesus, the Son of God, who never sinned a day in his life, who is fully God and fully man, who is like unjustly crucified on a cross, can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of you know that we have no excuse but to forgive those who mistreat us? To walk in forgiveness. And one of the greatest displays of the kingdom of God is a people of God who freely offer forgiveness. I have friends in Canada who, in the early to mid 2000s, just their daughters just got back from a big youth conference in Toronto, Canada. And one of their daughters was just on fire for God. And she just got back from this conference. And then she's walking down the side of the road one evening with her friend. And somebody who was drinking and driving came swerving down the road, hit one of her daughters and killed her. Heartbroken. Just grieving. Filled with sorrow over the loss of her daughter. Choose to forgive the man who hit her in the car. And not only that, but actually visited him in prison. He's full of shame. He's full of guilt. He's full of remorse. But they said, we want you to know that we forgive you for what you've done. And we offer the love of the Father to you. They ended up ministering to him. They ended up praying for him and putting the love of God on display, even in the midst of tremendous pain and difficulty. And we see all through scripture and all through history the power of people of God offering forgiveness for those that, to those that don't deserve it. Because how many of you know we don't deserve it? How many of you need mercy in your life? And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I love the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot in the night. Some of you have read the story, The End of the Spear, heard about these missionaries. Jim and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, in the 1950s, along with a few other couples, felt called to the tribes of the jungles of Ecuador, and some of them were pilots, and they would fly over these rural villages where of the tribes in the jungle that sometimes have never seen a person of their skin color or have come in contact with civilization. They would drop them gifts, they would drop them little things, and then eventually they built relationship with them, and they started landing at the very area where this tribe was. They built what they believed was a friendship and a relationship, and then one day, a few of the men, as they were in that area, were killed by these natives by spears, and all the men were left there dead. And next thing you know, Elizabeth Elliot and all of the wives who are now widows said, we're still called to reach that village. We're still called to reach those people, and eventually made their way back into the village and, learning their language, offered forgiveness and said, I forgive you because you know not what you did. And they led pretty much the entire village to Jesus Christ. Let's just thank the Lord for that. There's power in forgiveness. And listen, some of you here this morning might have situations in your life where there's people that you know you need to forgive. I want to encourage you, offer the gift of forgiveness, because freedom is only found there. Listen, I've heard somebody say that refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person gets sick. It only hurts us. It only keeps us bound. But when we choose to forgive, listen, sometimes it's a choice. Sometimes you don't even feel the emotion of it, but you say, God, by faith, I forgive them and I bless them and I pray your blessing over their life and I release them to you in Jesus' name. Just doing that by faith, you'll start to experience a change in your heart and start to get free in your emotions as you choose to forgive those people. Is this helping anybody? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means that to the best of our ability, we keep our motives pure and we ask God to remove anything in our hearts that doesn't look like him. And it says those who do will see God. And it actually means to progressively see more and more of him. The Passion Translation puts it this way. What bliss you experience when your heart is pure. For then your eyes will be open to see more and more of God. So I want to encourage you, let's be a people who regularly come before God and say, God, give me a pure heart. That like David in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, he says, God, search me and know me and know all of my anxieties and show me if there's any wicked way in me. So to the best of our ability, we say, God, give me a pure heart. We were singing this during worship. Purify my heart with your fire. Give me a pure heart. Because the promise is, as our hearts are pure, pure motives, pure decisions, keeping short accounts with God, that when our hearts are pure, we will see more and more of God, both in our lives, but I believe it also means that we'll see God in the people around us when we keep our hearts pure. Everybody say, God, give me a pure heart. Verse 9, how blessed are you when you make peace, for then you'll be recognized as a true child of God. Listen, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but, you know, we have a lot of opportunity to be peacemakers today. We can be peacemakers at work. We can be peacemakers, obviously, in our family. Wherever there's broken relationship, we can be a bridge and be peacemakers. We do that by praying for them, but we also do that by taking opportunity to actually see relationships restored, coming alongside of people and helping people just to understand their differences and to reconcile and to make peace. And let me just say this. You know, one of the best ways to be a peacemaker is by refusing to participate in gossip. For some reason in the church, we've categorized sins. Bank robbery, really bad. Murder, horrible. Gossip, kind of bad. And sometimes we're really good at masking it in, can you pray for so-and-so? Hey, listen, brother, can you pray for so-and-so? I heard this, 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 and this, and this. How about you just pray for them and don't talk about it to people? Or go to them yourself, like it says in Scripture, if you need to confront them about something, and talk to them one-on-one and help bring them to repentance if there's a need for repentance. But listen, there's something about refusing to speak negatively about people, even when you have a lot of ammunition, that makes you a peacemaker. And God said, people that do that, I call them children of God. I remember when I was in Canada, working part-time at my church, part-time in the marketplace. I was a supervisor for this, you know, within this little office. And I remember when I first started working there, I didn't go in there saying, you know what, I just want everybody to know I'm a Christian. I've been washed by the blood. I'm a born-again Christian. If you want to know about Jesus, my desk is over here. Just come see me. Now, like, I shared the gospel with people as opportunity came up, but I went in demonstrating more than I talked. It's like St. Francis of Assisi said, in all occasions, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. So I went in just trying to demonstrate the ways of the kingdom. One of the ways that I did it, I mean, some of you know that workplaces can be like the worst places for gossip. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just not going to partake in that. And I'm going to let people see what it looks like to not talk about people behind their back. And I just started to do it. And I didn't go in and make an announcement like, hey, I just want everybody to know I don't gossip, so don't try to gossip to me. No, I just decided not to. And somebody would start to tell me about somebody, I wouldn't engage. And I remember one time I came into work early and one of the other supervisors was there. She started going off about somebody. And I just kind of like watched her. And then she goes, oh, yeah, I forgot. You don't talk about people. And I was like, yeah, I try not to. Because when we don't talk about people behind their back, we become peacemakers. When we cover people, when we bless people. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And there's something about being peacemakers that shows the world what the kingdom's like. And God says that those that do will be called children of God. Verse 10 says this, and I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right. For that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. Verse 11, how ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great. For you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. You know, I think it's probably pretty safe to say that nobody in this room has experienced true persecution the way that a lot of Christians all over the world are experiencing persecution. Oftentimes, our level of persecution is having some rejection from somebody, which is a level of persecution. Or, you know, somebody makes fun of you for being a Christian. Sometimes that's the worst it gets, at least in the Western world. But let me just say this. What if we get to a place where we're truly persecuted? What if we get to a place where we're actually being shunned by society because of the name of Jesus? What if we get to the place where we actually lose jobs because we identify as being a Christian? I'm not prophesying that we're going there, but I'm saying, what if? The Bible says you can rejoice when you're persecuted, because great is your reward in heaven. Let me just say this. I believe that the Western church needs a fresh revelation that we are not citizens of this world, but we are of another realm. That no matter what happens to us in this world, we can rejoice and be filled with joy because our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, that's why the Apostle Paul, and all through the book of Acts, when people are persecuted and Stephen is stoned to death, it says that as Stephen was preaching the gospel, they began throwing stones at him. And then when they looked at his face was like the face of an angel. He was glowing. He was so filled with the glory of God, even in the midst of being stoned to death. Why? Because he knew that his life on earth was just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And that although they could kill his body, they couldn't touch his spirit. And there's something about knowing that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that it doesn't matter what people do to us, we can put the kingdom of God on display by forgiving them, keeping our hearts pure, and being filled with the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of persecution, actually rejoicing that we are counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And Jesus said, blessed are those who do that, because you're going to have some really, really good rewards in heaven. And listen, I'm all about believing in the abundant life. I'm all about believing that God wants to prosper his kids and bless us. But listen, it's so important that we are anchored in the reality that heaven is our home and earth is just somewhere that we're visiting temporarily. And no matter what people do to us in this realm, we know that we have a reward in that realm and we can rejoice even when we're persecuted, knowing that our reward will be great in heaven. That means we don't demand our rights. It means we don't, you know, retaliate when we're persecuted. It means we put the kingdom of God on display by being patient, by being kind, by forgiving those who hurt us, and even rejoicing that we are counted worthy to be persecuted for his sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. If I could have a little bit of music on, I want to pray for all of us, and then I have a few words for some individuals. Let's just do this. Just lift your hands like this. You're going to receive something from Jesus. Attach faith to the reality that he wants to meet you right now. Jesus, I pray for all of us right now that you would give us a grace to recognize our need for you, our dependence on you, and knowing that when we're weak, you're strong. Lord, help us to be a people who wait for you with expectation. That we can attach faith that when we seek you, you're going to show up. Help us to be a people who hunger and thirst for you. And when we don't feel hungry for you, help us to want you. Lord, help us to be meek, humble, and be freed from the belief that things are our own. Help us to hold things loosely so that you can trust us with everything. Help us to be a people who are quick to forgive, to offer mercy, even to those that don't deserve it. And if you're here and just staying in this place, if you're here and you know God is putting his finger on a person that you need to forgive, I just want you in your own way before God to say this. Say, Jesus, forgive me for harboring unforgiveness. I choose to forgive, and you say their name. I bless them. I release them to you. And I pray your blessing in their life. I want to show mercy that I might receive mercy. Say, Lord, give me a pure heart. Show me if there's anything in my life that isn't of you, that hinders love. And I offer it to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, help me to be one that even when I'm persecuted, I rejoice knowing that I'm seated with you in heavenly places and great is my reward in heaven. In Jesus' name. So Lord, I pray for every person this morning that's here that you would fill them with a fresh hunger for you and a fresh desire to seek your kingdom and to demonstrate the ways of the kingdom everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just thank Jesus this morning? And We're just going to, you can go ahead and grab a seat. I just have a few words that I'm going to release over some people, and then we're going to have the ministry team come up, and we're going to go back into some worship. But this gentleman on the front row right here with the white shoes, can you stand? What's your name? Jerome. Bless you, bro. Yeah. Man, I just felt like just during worship, God highlighted you to me, and I feel like the Lord said that you have a testimony that needs to be heard. Wow. I feel like you have a testimony of God's faithfulness in your life. And I felt like the Lord was saying to write out your testimony, because God's going to give you opportunity to share it, both one-on-one with people, and they're going to be set free, as well as in front of groups of people. You're going to share your testimony, and God's going to use your testimony to set people free. So I want to encourage you, just write out your testimony and be ready, because God is preparing you right now for something that's bigger than you know. I feel like the Lord's saying he's just getting started in your life, and you haven't seen anything yet. So I bless you with that in Jesus' name. This lady right here in the kind of whitish jacket, and you got a green and white scarf. Yeah, can you stand? Yeah, what's your name? Diana. Diana, I just, you know, during worship, you were highlighted to me, and I heard the scripture from Proverbs 31 that talks about this lady who is esteemed, and it says she is clothed in strength and dignity. And I feel like the Lord's saying that over you. In fact, it goes on to say she is clothed in strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. Some translations say she can smile at her future. And I feel like the Lord's saying that you're one who is filled with just strength and dignity. But I feel like the Lord's also saying that your prayers are extremely powerful and effective, that your prayers are having a greater impact than you realize, even on your family members, even on your immediate family, even on sons and daughters. And I feel like the Lord's saying that the Lord's going to call you to pray for people of influence, even people in the city who are of influence, because I feel like the Lord's saying that your prayers are going to influence the influential for the ways of the kingdom. So I just want to bless you with that in the name of Jesus. This gentleman right here with the kind of flat hat, yeah, you. And is this your wife? Yeah, can you both stand? What's your name, sir? Roger and Brenda. Wow. Roger and Brenda, there's a call on your life for evangelism. And I just see the Lord opening doors for you to minister to the unchurched, ministering to the brokenhearted, ministering even to the poor and downtrodden. And I just see Isaiah 61 over you, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he's anointed you to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and bring freedom to the captives. And I feel like there's even a specific community that you feel called to. There's a specific community even in this city that if he hasn't already, he's going to highlight to you, and you're going to go into that community. And I see you transforming a neighborhood by the power of God, transforming a neighborhood through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just because you have a heart for the broken and the downcast, and God's going to use you to bring transformation. So I bless you with that in the name of Jesus. Yeah, and I've one more word, and I didn't see Tony, you with her earlier, but Tony's wife, can you stand? What's your name? Sorry? Betty. Can we just thank God for Betty? And Betty, I'm hearing the scripture over you that I referenced from Isaiah 40 that says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. And I see the Lord renewing your strength, not just spiritually, but physically. And you know what it means to wait on the Lord. I feel like the Lord is saying, get ready, because you're going to get your second wind. And I see just a fresh strength coming into you, even into your physical body. So let's just stretch our hands toward Betty. Father, I just pray right now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will just regenerate and revitalize and bring a fresh wind of refreshing and strength even into her physical body. And I just prophesy and declare that anything that the enemy has used against you, God will use it for good, and it's going to backfire in the name of Jesus. And I declare no weapon formed against you will prevail in Jesus' name. So I just release the fire of God and the power of God and the strength of God even into your physical body right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for it in your name. Amen. Let's just thank the Lord. And I texted a friend of mine in Alabama who really moves in the gift of word of knowledge, and I said, hey, I'm about to preach at a church in San Antonio. What's God doing? And he said he felt like there was a gentleman with an injury on his heel. There was a man with some type of pain in your heel, and God's bringing healing to you. Is that anybody here? You have pain, a man with pain in your heel. Maybe he missed it. Maybe that's okay. Is there anybody here? A man with pain in the heel, okay? A man with pain in the foot or ankle, the general vicinity. If that's you, to stand up, I want to pray for you. Yeah, let's just stretch your hands toward them. Father, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I just pray for healing into their ankle, healing into their foot, whatever it is that's hurting. I pray that you would just bring complete healing by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. Amen. Test it out. Let me know how you're doing. The rest of us, let's stand and let's just thank Jesus for what he's doing this morning. Come on, let's just all stand together. And I'm going to ask ministry team to come on up. And there's going to be a ministry team up here ready to pray for anybody that wants prayer. And we're going to worship for a little while longer. So feel free to stay around and worship and celebrate what God's doing. God bless you guys. And it's a blessing to be with you. Love y'all.